Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. So 1 Corinthians 6, and the last two verses of the chapter is the text for the message tonight. We've said it before, and you may well be aware the book of Corinthians was written to address problems in the church, of which there were many in the church at Corinth. The good thing for us is that we can learn through the correction of those problems that the Corinthian church had. The reality in life is you'll either learn from your own mistakes or you can learn from the mistakes of others and avoid some of the mistakes of others. And I trust that as we think about the Word of God and realize that it's written for our learning, that we will learn and not by the school of hard knocks so much as learn by applying what the Lord has for us in His Word. And that's why He's given it to us, is so that we can learn from what others have learned and what others have been taught over the years. And so it's a blessing to have the Word of God. It's a blessing to have the book of 1 Corinthians, although it's sad to read some of the things that they had to deal with in the church there. But through that, we learn many great things about the Lord and about our salvation and about how to please the Lord and live the Christian life as we ought to. In addressing some of the problems of the church here in chapter 6, we're reminded of the great cost of our salvation at the end of the chapter and what it means to us. And I believe it's an appropriate thing to consider as we partake of the Lord's Supper this evening, because that's what we're remembering. We're remembering the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't talk about your salvation without thinking about the great cost that it was to save you and to save me, to save the world, to save those who would believe. The message is very clear, and the Bible is very clear that it was a great cost, a great price that was paid. And we'll be reminded about that in our message this evening. And so it's vital to consider also, though, the responsibility that we have in our new life as Christians, with the realization that we have been bought with a price. And so tonight I'd like to preach a message entitled, So Great a Cost, from chapter 6 here, verses 19 and 20, although we will refer back to some of the other verses in the chapter throughout the message. Verse 19 says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful for your word tonight. We pray that you speak to our hearts through it and challenge us, Lord, as we look forward to the conclusion of the service, having the Lord's Supper together and remembering the death and the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have before that to be reminded of the great cost that was paid, the great price that was paid for our salvation, and how that it should impact our life today. And so, Lord, speak to us, I pray, through this message we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think about tonight the context of our text, again, dealing with living the Christian life while keeping our lives right. I believe that we see in these two verses four reasons that give us victory and a reason to live right in our Christian life and remind us of the great cost that was paid for our salvation. The first one is found in verse number 19. I believe it's the indwelling presence of God. He begins the verse here, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? One of the greatest treasures we have as believers, is the presence of God with us every day. The indwelling presence of God in our life. And the Bible says here that God lives inside every believer. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, the Bible tells us. A temple is a dwelling place of God. Sometimes we say, well, we're going to the church, and we think of this building as being a sanctified place, a place where God's presence is. The reality is that God meets with us here, but where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in the midst, whether it's this building, or whether it's in your home, or whether it's any place else. I believe that God has established the church, and I don't want to minimize the church, but this building is a tool, it's a great tool, it's a wonderful thing to have it, but don't think of this building as the only place that you can have the presence of God. The Bible tells us here that God dwells within us as believers. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 17, that the Holy Spirit dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That promise, of course, was fulfilled as we're reminded this morning, after Jesus Christ was glorified, after he descended, then the Holy Spirit came and then came upon the church, came upon the people, the Christians, and indwelt them. And from that moment in time, every person that has been born again has become a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives at the moment of salvation. You say, how do you know that? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, then the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in you. From that very moment that you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. People talk of being baptized by the Holy Spirit to get more of the Holy Spirit or to receive the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, every Christian has as much of the Holy Spirit as he needs from the moment he receives Jesus Christ as his Savior. The difference is how much of the Holy Spirit, how much of our life does the Holy Spirit have? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have God dwelling within us. But how much of us will we allow him to control? The Bible tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means we give him control of our life. Sometimes we try and compartmentalize our lives so much that we say that's God's part over there. But no, we need to let God control all of our life, and he wants to do that by his indwelling Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lived inside these carnal believers at the church at Corinth, then you can be sure that he lives in every born-again believer. So we realize that the indwelling presence of God, God lives inside every believer by his Holy Spirit. That should impact our lifestyle. That should impact the way we live our life. Paul is dealing with some issues that were going on in the church, and he comes to verse 19 as we have it, and he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? What he's saying is, listen, you're living like that. Don't you realize the Holy Spirit's living in you? That should change the way that you live. It was a rhetorical question. It was an obvious answer. Yes, they knew that. But they weren't thinking about the practicality of that, the outworking of that thought. They were living like they didn't believe that the Holy Spirit lived within them. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you look back in the book and in the chapter, even in this chapter, they were taking one another to court. They were, as we see the verse preceding our text, verses 16 down, it talks about fornication, about being joined to a harlot. They were living in sin. They were living sinful lives. And Paul says, listen, don't you understand? The Holy Spirit's living within you. You understanding that the Holy Spirit lives within us means that we take him wherever we go. Wherever you go, you take God with you. We enjoy, and we'll talk about that a little in a couple of moments, but we enjoy the fact that the Lord is with us every moment of every day. But that also should change how we live our life, because the Holy Spirit is with us everywhere we go. Some people change their behavior because the preacher is here. Uh-oh, the pastor's here. I wonder what he wants. Quick, guys, quiet down. Everyone be quiet now and talk nice and be respectful for a couple of minutes. There may have been an argument going on before. There may have been some things being done. Quick, hide all the stuff that we're not supposed to see here. And oh, yes. Hi, Reverend. How are you doing today? That's the way some people live. Some people live their lives that way, and they change because they think that, you know, oh, the preacher's here. They refrain from certain language or activities or watching certain things, change a TV station or whatever. But, you know, don't worry about the preacher. I'm just flesh and blood like you. Be more concerned about what Paul says here. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. He is with you all the time. He is there no matter whether somebody knocks on the door and you think, oh, quick, we better clean up. No, the Holy Spirit is there all the time. He dwells within you. Paul says, what don't ye know? What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? He's there. He's with you. Paul said in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How would we grieve the Holy Spirit? By going to places that he doesn't want to go to? By participating in things that he doesn't want to participate in? But our attendance in those things, and he is there within us, we are taking him to those places. We are grieving him by those things. Of course, there's other things, as Ephesians 4 deals with, about lying and about bitterness and different things like that. But these are some things that the realization is the Holy Spirit lives within us. When you open your computer or turn on your television, remember that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, and essentially you are forcing him to watch whatever it is that you are looking at on that screen. When you go to places, remember that you're taking the Holy Spirit with you. If you say, well, I don't think I'd want the preacher to know I'm here, then you better realize that don't worry about the preacher. The Holy Spirit is with you, and he knows you're there, and you're taking him there as well. When you speak, as we looked at this morning in the message, he is there listening. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells within you. But don't think about it all as a negative. Realize the positive side of that. That means that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit at all times. He is there to convict you so that you will avoid certain things. You know that pricking in your heart that says, no, that's not what you should be doing? When the Holy Spirit is the one doing that, you should be thankful that, hey, the Lord just stopped me from doing something that wouldn't be for my good and wouldn't be for His glory and wouldn't be something that I should do as a believer. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when He's come, will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's also there to guide you when you don't know what to do. Lord, what shall I do? I just don't know which way to turn. The Holy Spirit is there. He will guide you, Jesus said, into all truth in John chapter 16, verse 13. He's there to comfort you when you are sad, hurt, or discouraged. He is called the Comforter. He is there to be the one who comes alongside to minister to your needs. He is there to teach you when you don't understand, according to John 14, verse 26. He is there to intercede for you when you don't know how even to pray. The Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Christian, you're the dwelling place of God. Realize but appreciate His presence with you every day. It will keep you from doing things that you ought not if you're conscious of that, but it will also help you to do the things that will be helpful and beneficial for you. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, is that which gives us victory in our life. It's that which gives us strength to live our life. But also, I think there's a second thing here in our text, and that is the ownership of your life. The ownership of your life. He says in verse number 19, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and look at the last phrase, and ye are not your own. You're not your own. The definition of ownership is property, exclusive right of possession, legal or just claim to title. Most of us probably are familiar with vehicles, and those vehicles come with an ownership. That ownership has a name on it. And that means that that person whose name is on that, by law, has the right to drive and use that vehicle. I have a truck out on the street that has my name on the ownership. Now, the more expensive vehicle in the house belongs to my wife. It has her name on the ownership. But, you know, we've got those ownerships. It means that we have the right of possession. It belongs to us. By creation, we belonged to God, because the psalmist said, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." But because of our sin, we were, as it were, snatched from the ownership of God, if I could say it that way. We were, because of sin and the fall of man, as in Genesis chapter 3, we became dead in trespasses and sins, and became then of our father, the devil, the deceiver. Before we knew the Lord, we lived as though our lives were our own. We said, my life is mine and I'll do what I want with it. But all the while, the devil was the one pulling the strings on the marionette, which was our life, controlling us and helping us to do the things that we ought not. We thought we were our own, but we really were not our own. We don't want anyone telling us what to do or how to live. That's human nature. We say, I'll decide what I want to do. I'm an adult. I'll decide what I want to do. I'll choose my own way. But the Bible says, as believers, Christian, you are not your own. You belong to God. You are not your own. You belong to Him. If there was an ownership of your life like there is of your vehicle, it would say, owned by God in heaven who indwells you. He owns you. He has a right to your life. You belong to Him. And therefore, your choices ought to be made with His will in mind, not what I want to do, but what, Lord, what would Thou have me to do? As a believer in Christ, we are no longer to live for ourselves, but live unto Him who gave Himself for us. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 and 8 tell us that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. But whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. If we recognize that we belong to Him, it will affect the decisions that we make. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Not only do I have the indwelling presence of God to think about, but I have the ownership of my life to think about. Can we rightly refuse His call to serve Him, whether near or far, when He owns us in the first place? What did God say to Israel? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It really makes no sense. Can we rightly choose to do the things that God says are wrong and the things that He hates when He has saved us and He owns us? And so is the ownership of our life. There's the indwelling presence of God, and then there's the ownership of our life. But there's a third thing I see in these verses, and that relates to them both, and that is the price that was paid for you. Why are you not your own? Verse 20 says, because you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. We already said why we needed to be purchased, because we were sold under sin. We were living in sin and malice, and we were dead in trespasses and sins. And according to verses 9 and 10 of our text chapter here, look at verse 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. We only have to read the first phrase, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and compare that with Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all unrighteous. We needed to be purchased because by ourselves we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Many think, well, I'm okay and one day I'll automatically go to heaven because I'm not that bad. But the Bible says that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Without an outside intervention, we have no hope of heaven, according to what we read here in our text. The wages of sin is death. In other words, it would take us an eternity to pay for the sin that is ours. Eternity separated from God in a place called hell and the lake of fire. So we needed to be purchased because we had a debt that we could not pay. But praise God that He paid a debt that He did not owe. Jesus paid the price. You are bought with a price. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe, the songwriter would say. Because He loved us so much, the Lord was willing to pay sin's price on our behalf. And what a price it was. And what a cost was paid. We read verses 9 and 10. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How did ye get washed? How did you get sanctified? How did you get justified? Jesus paid your price. He paid that price so that you could be justified and made just with a holy, righteous God. Despite the many sacrifices of the Old Testament, sin was not paid for. They were just a temporary covering. And Hebrews 10:4 says that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "You know that you are not redeemed by corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus purchased us with His own blood, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus paid the price with His own blood, and He was made a curse for us, because it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Jesus redeemed us by His blood. Revelation 5:9 tells us, "And such will be the theme of heavenly songs for all of eternity." The price is what we're remembering tonight. We think about Jesus dying for us, His blood that was shed, His body that was broken for us. It was a price He was willing to make and pay because of His love. I don't think there's probably any of us that don't like to get gifts. All of us like to receive gifts. It's nice to get a nice gift. But you know what's nicest? It's nice to get a nice gift from somebody who carefully chose it and paid what they could to get that for you because they loved you and because they cared about you. Oh, sure, you say, if it's free, it's for me. I'll take it no matter who it's from and no matter the attitude it's given with. But when it comes right down to it, when something is given in love, that makes it more precious, more special. You know, Jesus didn't just pay a great price and said, "Fine, there you go." He said, "I love you so much, I'm willing to pay this price. Will you receive my gift? Will you receive my salvation? I gave myself for you. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The price that was paid. Not to make a difference to the way we live our life. And would you notice that He bought us completely? Verse 20 at the end of the verse says, "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our body, our spirit, our body, soul, and spirit all belong to Him. He paid for us completely, not just part of you, but all of you. We are three-part beings made in the image of God. But only this body and spirit are mentioned here. Our body is our physical nature, our worldly awareness. Our body now belongs to God because He bought us. We should then use our body to do those things which honor Him and not ourselves. We are bought with a price. Our spirit is our God consciousness. Our spirit belongs to God. He bought it. Actually, He made us spiritually alive, didn't He? We were spiritually dead, and He revived us spiritually and gave us spiritual life. Our spirit should be in tune with God's Spirit and thus control our body and soul. Romans 8:6 tells us that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. As we think about being owned by God, remember He paid for us all. He paid for all of us and demands our all. The fourth thing we see in this portion tonight is a new reason for living. You're bought with a price, verse 20 says, "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Therefore, glorify God. Since we are indwelled by His Spirit, are owned by Him because He paid a high price for us, we now ought to live our lives to His glory and His honor. It's a reasonable request. He uses the word "therefore." He says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Because you've been bought, because His Spirit lives within you, because of the price that was paid, live to His glory. It's reasonable, it makes sense. Considering the price that was paid, it's reasonable that we give ourselves to Him. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a reasonable service. Why is that reasonable? What does God want from me? You're all. He paid for you all. He paid a price that we can't even fathom. Not silver and gold, not thousands, millions, billions of dollars, but His very life, His very blood. He was willing to pay it because He loved us so much. The price that would have cost us all of eternity to pay ourselves. In other words, we could never pay it. He willingly paid it. So therefore, it's reasonable that we would say, Lord, I want to live for You. It's practical to live for Him. Christian liberty is not about being freed to sin, as verse 12 tells us, that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We need to recognize the expediency of avoiding certain things. You know, we live our lives as God would have us to live them. It's practical. It makes sense. We won't be brought under the power of things that would normally otherwise control our life. We recognize we've been freed from sin to live to the honor and glory of God. There's so much more to this life than indulging in the things that this life has that are temporary. Verse 13 says, meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You've been saved to serve. You've been saved to live differently. You've been saved to live separated from the world. Why? Because that is glorifying to God. Eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 tells us, to glorify means to render glorious or to magnify. When we live as unto the Lord, people see Christ in us. Paul said that Jesus had saved the chief of sinners, himself, Paul, Saul the persecutor, that he would be a testimony, an example, that God could save anybody. People can see our lives and say, wow, what a great God that can change a life in such a manner. That's to live to the glory of God. And so as we think tonight of the great price that was paid, let's remember the Holy Spirit indwells us. He lives within us. Where we go, we take Him with us. Is it impacting your life? Remember that you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to God. Decisions of what to do and where to go and all those things, they, not only is it wise to ask God, it's our duty. It makes sense that we ask Him. He is the one who has the ownership of our life. Why? Because He bought us with a great price. Without Him, we had no hope of heaven, but because of His great love, He was willing to pay the price for us. That price was His body, His blood, His life. And so therefore, believer tonight, live to glorify Him.